And then when you have your finger in 1 Peter 4, will you turn over to Matthew chapter 24? I want to give a connection to Matthew 24 as we're moving to look at suffering this morning. That's the text, that's the context of this particular truth that Peter is bringing up. And as you're there, I want to stop and pray. Oh, Father, as we have just taken the Lord's Supper and we've sung and thought about your grace, we give you thanks that it is the grace of Jesus Christ that has saved us from our sin and brought us into your family, Jesus. You're our Father, Lord. We thank you. But Lord, we also know that you have promised over and over again in so many ways, and we'll hear again this morning, that you give us grace to live, grace by your Spirit, grace for all that we need from a faithful God. And I pray that we will learn again this morning that we can trust you and thus entrust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Sorry, Rose, give me just a second here. God is in control. He has history in his hands. He has prepared from the beginning of time what the future will look like. Nothing catches God by surprise. Even some terrible jihad Muslim terrorist, he was not surprised that it would happen. We were. He is not. I want to give you a glimpse of what Jesus says about the end of time, and I want to connect it to my passage this morning. That's why I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples as he is preparing them, his leaving and their future. He says to his disciples in chapter 24, verse 9 through verse 14, some very interesting words. He turns to them and he says to them, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Doesn't that sound kind of like today? "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And then he gives them this word I've latched my heart on for many years. "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This word from Jesus helps us, it motivates us, it clarifies our purpose and our direction. Matter of fact, church, we need to be about verse 14. Can I be frank and honest with you? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm with you. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason. But this verse here tells us what we need to be about. What does it say? The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. We need to be a part of that, and we are, but I want us to continue to be a part of that, right? Throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and when that happens, only God knows, he'll come back. I think that's what this means. But there's something else here that we have to be frank about, because we make a big mistake if we interpret the end of times as a time that we will not have to endure tribulation. That's not what it says here. Now, this is not a happy word to bring you, okay? But it's a true word. Notice verse 9, how he started off this section that I read. He says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated by all the nation." Why? "For my name's sake." Believers, those of you who know Jesus will face trials, will face suffering, will face death. Matter of fact, the Word teaches this, and history does too. We don't have to go very far to read the Reformers, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, going and on throughout history, this is the case. But if you want to talk about it today, I mean, just look at Pakistan. Look at North Korea. Look at Libya. Look at Yemen. I mean, the word, you can go on and on and on. Brothers are being persecuted. Sisters are being persecuted, even unto death in these places. It has never stopped. If I understand, it never will. But I do think that we sometimes don't understand how replete and how abounding both the Bible and history spells this out, that we as followers will suffer. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear on this. Anyone who teaches that it doesn't teach this, or that we're going to get out of suffering, I think they miss what the Bible teaches. It's the opposite. The same thing holds true for us, that we will suffer, but here is the part I want us to hear too, is that God has hope and purpose in the suffering. 1 Peter 4 is where we find some of that. Go with me there, because my passage is not here in Matthew. So lots could be shared about that, but I want to go to the passage that we're looking at this morning, and I want to give you a big picture summary, and then I want to take you through this. Hopefully that will help us all. But suffering, you see, is something that God does. He allows, he sends. Suffering acts as a fertilizer that causes our love for Christ to grow. And our love goes deeper and deeper and deeper, as my brother has been preaching, into Jesus. But it's one of the ways that Jesus increases that in our lives. I really don't want to tell you that, and I don't want to wish suffering on you. But the truth is, it will come. And so let's let our love roots grow deeper in Jesus. His love for you will be confirmed, and your love for him will go deeper and deeper. So here's my big idea this morning. Suffering gives us the opportunity to glorify God as we give our lives to him anew, to the faithful one who holds us. And so three things I think Peter helps us here with in light of this topic. I've titled this sermon, The Uninvited Guest. I think you'll see in just a minute where we're going with that. But he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be glad. And he asks us to take rest. That's my outline. First of all, be ready. Look in verse 12 of chapter 4. Here's where we begin. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And so Peter tells us, be ready. Be ready, because this guest of suffering is an uninvited guest. The mood of this passage is one of a host preparing for a guest. Now, so the last time I preached a sermon, the passages before, I talked to you about hospitality, the importance of hospitality. Well, in some way, he's picking up this theme a little bit as he's carrying it into suffering. Because as a host, you prepare, you take time. Someone coming to visit you, you make sure the house is ready, your people are ready, and you're ready to receive a guest. You sometimes if it's an exciting guest, you get excited about them coming, right? You prepare. But are we prepared when the guest is something that we don't want? Peter uses the word in verse 12, surprised. Now, this is an interesting word. It's really taken me back as I begin to look at it, because the word surprise is translated different in many other places in the New Testament. Let me give you some others and tell you what it means. Because the word surprise actually means receiving a guest. If you look, and we're not going there, but just follow me for just a minute. Acts chapter 10, verse 6, the word is translated, the same word, lodging. In Acts chapter 10, verse 23, it's guest. In Acts chapter 28, verse 7, it's translated entertaining or entertained. And so let me put this together the way I think maybe Peter is talking about here. He's saying, don't look at the sufferings as a surprise. Or in other words, sufferings come as an unwanted guest. Have you ever had any of those? Yeah. Unwanted, but not surprising. Not unwelcome. And surprise, but you're, no, excuse me, unprepared. You're prepared. You're ready. And it comes. Because we are prepared for the suffering, we receive it as a guest from God. And so the name of this fiery guest is fiery trial. This is what Peter calls it. Go with me in the next words here. The name of our guest is Fiery Trial. Fiery means an experience by fire that comes to you. And then he adds that phrase, fiery trial, the idea of test or the idea of trial. The word test here is the idea that something is being set up so that it's kind of like when you are purifying gold or silver. What do? You heat it up, you burn it so the dross goes off. You're left with the purity of the metal. This is the picture here. God's turning up the fire by suffering in order that he might purify you, to make you like Jesus. That's the point. So we may reluctantly welcome this guest because we've settled in our heart that when Mr. Fiery Trial comes, we'll be prepared. Now, you've had nice and fun and good guests in your home, have you not? Recently, we opened up our home to some friends in New Hampshire, and it was a lot. It was a great delight. They came bringing fun and laughter, and we had good talk and nice gifts and all those kinds of things. Those are the kind of guests that you like. That's a good thing. We gladly rejoice and would say we'd open our home to bring them back again, would we not? But have you ever had the unannounced guest come to your house? Come knocking at the door, and you open the door, and here's Cousin Bill. You haven't seen him in years. They come to stay with you. Or here's Uncle Bob, or here's Aunt Mary, and they need help, and they're a guest. They're on your front porch, but you're thinking, oh my, I didn't invite you. But they're your family, so you invite them in, and you take them in. I think that's the context here. Be ready, because the guest of suffering, Mr. Fiery, is coming. He's not going to be invited by you, but once he comes, you're going to welcome him. Tough. But this is the picture here, I believe, is given. Be ready, because the guest of suffering, that guest that is suffering, is uninvited, but he's coming. Second, be ready, because the fiery trial of suffering is sent from God. I've already hinted at this, but I want to take you a little further. Mr. Fiery Trial is not wanted, but it is received because it is sent from God. Why? Just because of what we're saying. Whatever God ordaineth is right. Do you believe that? You mean if God ordains a difficulty in your life, it's right? You're going to have to settle that one, but yes. That's how God works. And we're going to see that as we walk through this. So whatever guest of suffering that God sends you, we are to welcome. Why? Because it's sent from God. We can affirm that fiery trials presence is what God is doing in our life to teach us, to purify us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And we can say that in our heart. We can certainly admit that this suffering is unwanted. We can certainly admit that sometimes Mr. Fiery is a very unruly guest, is he not? You see, he doesn't usually come knocking on the door, does he? He comes busting down the door. He's coming in whether you like it or not. And he's there, and sometimes he wants to eat you out of the house and home and say bad things about you and do all kinds of weird things. But he's there. You're going to have to do something. That's how suffering comes. But if you're prepared, that's the operative word. That's the point here. If we're prepared, we will know that it's from God, and we have to receive it as from him. So let me ask you, have you ever prepared your heart, your family, your children, to let them know that as you follow Jesus, you're going to have these moments that are difficult, and people are going to oppose you. People are going to say bad things about you because you love Jesus, you're following him, you're trying to do what is right. Not everyone's going to say, oh, I like you. There are going to be people who say, you're crazy, right? But even then, we must prepare our hearts to receive anything that God sends to us. So, have you done that? Have you taken time in your family to pray and think together about this? Are you ready for what God may send you? That's the starting point here. I think that's what this verse is talking about. He says to you, beloved, brothers and sisters, beloved, you're beloved, right? Here, do not be surprised when Mr. Fiery shows up. When it comes to you to test you, to see what's really inside your heart, to see if you really love Jesus, see if you really will follow Jesus, as though something strange were happening. You ever take this suffering and think, wow, this is really strange? Why did this happen? Well, God's got a purpose. Now, let me remind you that Jesus himself faced such suffering. Matter of fact, he reminds his followers, or the writer of Hebrews reminds his followers in chapter 2, verse 18, these very words. It's not on your screen, but listen. For because he himself, Jesus, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So let's remind, we're not out there on the edge. Jesus has gone before us. He loves you. He cares about you. He's been tempted in ways that just you have been, and he is with you. So it's critical that we understand this. Not only has he been out there, but let's be reminded too that Jesus has overcome any temptation that he ever experienced perfectly, did he not? And he endured whatever it was perfectly. And so because of this, we can rejoice in him. Which leads us actually to the second point. Not only do we need to be ready, but we also need to understand how to be glad. Now, I don't think glad and suffering go together, do they? But this is what he says. Look in verse 13. As we continue in this passage, he tells us, instead, when you have this unruly guest, this Mr. Fiery Trial come into your life, rejoice. Now, he's going to tell us very carefully what that rejoicing looks like and why we can rejoice. He says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Now, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We are to rejoice, brothers and sisters, not in the trial, not in Mr. Fiery, but in the God who's over the trial, in the God who is in control of all things, right? In the God who's planned out and has a purpose for all things. He is the one we turn to. He is the one we rejoice in through the suffering. But how are we to do that? How are we to be glad? Why should we be glad? Well, Peter helps us here. First of all, we must be glad and rejoice that we are God's partner. You see, in verse 13, there's a beautiful word here, I think, that helps us. In this, it says that we share in Christ's sufferings. The word share here is partnership. In other words, by God's grace, he's brought you into his family. He's made you partners with Jesus, our elder brother, and you share with him. It is suffering that is because of Jesus. It's clear in this passage, this is where he's going. It's clear as what he talks about here. You're insulted in verse 14 for the name of Christ. Again in 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And so it's repeated over here and over and on. We're not talking about suffering for our own sins. We're not talking for something we've done wrong. We're talking about something that you suffer because you've sought to live righteously. You sought to follow Jesus. Albeit no one's going to do it perfectly, but that's the context of this. You're a believer. You share in Christ's sufferings, and you're doing it for his glory. It's those who believe. It's those who've partnered with Jesus that Peter is pointing out here. You're his, you belong to him, and you follow him. So you're in partnership with him. Be glad and rejoice that you know Jesus. Can we say it that way? Be glad and rejoice when those come because you know Jesus. Second, be glad and rejoice that this suffering is for God's glory. This is where it really gets hopeful, if you will. Notice again what it says about his glory. But rejoice so far as you share in Christ's sufferings. You're connected to Christ. Those sufferings are coming because of your partnership with him. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Can we say that God is working out his glory in every suffering event? Absolutely. You see, as we accept this Mr. Fiery as a guest, we know that God's up to something. It's not just the fact of what I do or don't do in response to Mr. Fiery. It's know that I'm going to respond and receive him because God is working out his glory through this somehow. That's what it says. He says, be glad what? When his glory is revealed. Let's go deeper here. Let's think about this. God knows, does he not, how to reveal his glory, and he knows exactly when to reveal his glory. They go together. When he reveals his glory is how he does it, and how he does it is when he wants to do it. In other words, when does God do it? Anytime he wants to do it. And how does God do it? Any way he wants to do it. So I'll give you some examples here this morning. That doesn't mean they apply to all of us at all times, but this is what he's doing in his time, in his age, in this day. I want to try to make it as practical as possible. So I'm going to steal some illustrations from Aslam this morning. It's okay if I share these this morning, brother. Hope. He's told us when he was away that two particular stories, and I want to relate and then something else. One of them is this. There's a Christian brother who's a pastor, a vocal for Jesus, and some of the Islam leaders there came to him and began to press him about his beliefs. And in the process of sharing his story, he turned to this man who was confronting him about his beliefs in Christ. And he said to him, you know, basically, you need to renounce Christianity. And the pastor turned to the Muslim leader and said, well, let me ask you a question. I tell you what, I will convert if you can answer this question for me. And here's the question. Make sure I get this right. Here's the question. The question is, if you had two brothers, and one of the brothers was alive and the other was dead, and from what I understand, the Muslim leader said, well, actually, I do have two brothers, actually three brothers, and one of them is dead and two of them are alive. So he says, well, if you needed help, where would you go? Would you go to the brother who's dead, or would you go to the two that are alive? Of course we'd go to the brother who's alive. And he turns to him and says, well, we believe Jesus is alive. And that's why I love and serve him. Well, needless to say, the man was not very happy. The Muslim leader was not very happy. And as the story goes, later, this Muslim leader gathered up a group of guys or whoever, a mob coming, and their plans were to kill the pastor that had confessed Christ and would not convert to Islam. And on the way, guess what? The man tripped over some construction stuff in the road, fell, and hit his head on something. And instead of going after our pastor, they took him to the hospital and his crowd went with him. Glory be to God, right? What an amazing miracle. Glory to him. He tells another story just quickly that there's another place, if I get this correct, if I miss some of the details, forgive me, but this is a general idea. There's another place where there's a Christian church, and the Christian church was during times of storm or rain, supposedly the water was running off the church, the property, running next door or somewhere next door to a man's property. A man got really upset because it's the church's fault. And so he goes to the pastor and says, you need to make sure you stop this rain from running off of my property. And if you don't, I'm going to burn the church down. You know what happens between that confession and weeks later? The man was killed. The Muslim leader that came to burn the church down, God took him away. Now, does God always do that? No, but I'm telling you, God can do what he wants to do to protect his people and show his glory. So we don't glory in that. We glory in the Father who's continuing the work of Jesus through his people. We focus on him. You see, God knows how to bring honor and glory to himself through the suffering. He knows how to bring honor and glory to himself by drawing people to himself in the time of suffering. So often, the crisis that we see going on is moving and stirring in two people. One is in your hearts, right? If you've looked at what's happened to Israel, could you not weep? My heart's been stirred for his people. They're being slaughtered. Terrible things. It stirs my heart to say, Lord, I want to bring the gospel to Israel as much as possible, for they don't understand your Messiah. On the flip side, brothers and sisters, not just me. You know who also he stirs in? The people of Israel, the Jews, who need to understand the true Messiah. So I beg you, I plead with you, I say to you, do you know someone who's a Jew? If you do, let this time go to them and say, I'm praying for you. This has been an awful tragedy that's happened in your community, and we love you and we're praying for you any way I can help you. You see, because God works in times of crisis so often to open up hearts to listen to the gospel whereby they weren't before. They might not be open to Jesus, but they might be open to a friendship with you, whereby then you can then point them to Jesus in time. But let's not miss that God so often uses suffering, so often uses tragedy, whether it be to you or to your friend, or even in this case to a whole nation, to cause them to see and open up their hearts to the truth. And so I believe God will certainly be drawing people to Jesus through this. Be glad and rejoice that in suffering, God uses it for His glory. Number three, be glad and rejoice again that you belong to Him. Look at verse 16 and following. I think this is, he's continuing this thought. But do not let any of your suffering, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I think Peter's making a distinction here in these verses. He's already made it, but he really bears down that there is a difference between suffering for sinful actions and righteous actions. There's a difference between suffering because you're a partner of Jesus and just doing your own thing. Righteous or right living actions reveal that you belong to Jesus and that you don't have to be ashamed in proclaiming Him. He's connecting. Don't let this cause you, the fiery trial, to go back into your house and shut the door and say nothing. He says, don't be ashamed. That's the word here. Proclaim it. Speak it. Talk about it. You see, godly suffering first reveals that Jesus is really in your heart, and there are really roots there. There are love roots that have taken place. They're there. Then he says, I want you to speak. But here's the thing, as Pastor Keith has continued to show us in John, Jesus says to us, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you obey me, you love me. But those words are to be lived out, brothers and sisters, not only in the easy times, but also in the times of difficulty. And that's what we need to be reminded of. It's easy to believe that and share that when nothing's happening. But when you're being pressed on, when things are really difficult, when you're going through a terrible trial, you've got an enemy or maybe an unbeliever attacking you and saying wrong things, it's harder to do that, is it not? And so righteous or godly suffering can remind you that you're His. It's not about you. It's about what He's up to. And we all need that. We all need to think that way, so that we can confess that this is about Jesus, I love Him, and I'm going to follow Him. You see, if our response to fiery trial, follow with me, is to behold and believe Jesus, which we see in John every week, thank you, brother. If our response to fiery trial is that my heart is to behold Jesus and believe Him, then the uninvited guest of suffering will cause me not to hate Jesus, but for me to love Him more. Because my roots grow deeper and deeper. I can trust Him more. And in this way, this scripture says, you'll be blessed. I love this passage here. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, or can I say, if there is a fiery trial against you, if Mr. Fiery is insulting you, and he's doing it because you love Jesus, what does it say here? You're blessed. You're blessed. And so, child of God, brother and sister, persevere. Persevere. Don't give up in the midst of suffering. Don't be ashamed to say, I love Jesus, I'm following Him, I'm doing my best to know and love Him. No, because we are followers of Jesus. We will share in that suffering. We will share in taking bad things against us. For His reputation, for His name's sake. That's what it means here. Now finally, it gets even better. Last of all, comes more personal and home to us. He tells us to take rest. Be ready, be prepared, Be glad when it comes. Again, not glad because I got the suffering, but glad because I know a Jesus who can carry me through that suffering, because I know God, and He is there present. And then He shows us how He's present. Look in verse 14 and then following. Two things about take rest here. You see, when this uninvited guest comes, we are to take rest in God. He has prepared us for this moment. He's prepared for our rest, by the way, we're going to see. And He's given us His precious promises. There are two here I want you to latch on. First, in verse 14, He tells us that we can take rest, that His Spirit is with us. Verse 14 says it this way. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Why can you rest? Because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. What's the Spirit of the glory of God? It's the Holy Spirit. What our brother's been teaching us about in John. It's the Holy Spirit that's come, and He is in you and He is with you. So I want you to know that there's another guest who shows up in your home. It's not just fiery trial. It's not an uninvited guest. It's an invited guest. Actually, he's not really a guest, is he? He's a permanent resident. There's a permanent resident who lives in your home, He lives in your house, who lives in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse is saying to you. And this Spirit is the Spirit who brings glory to Jesus. That's what He does. He brings rest to your soul. That's what He brings. And He is holy. He always does it perfectly. So we don't have to worry about ourselves. We don't have to worry if I can figure it out. We don't have to determine all the problems with the... So we just say, Lord, this is what You're up to. Because if the Spirit is in you, guess what? He always, 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 always glorified Jesus. Amen. That's what He's doing. You may not understand it, but this is what this is. The word here, rest, by the way, it means to relax. It means to refresh. So it is the God, the Spirit of the God, in this context, the glory of God and the Spirit of God rest. It helps you to rest and relax. Now, can you think of a more important time for you to understand this truth that the Spirit of God comes to give you rest? When you've got a fiery trial in your house that screams and shouts, eats all your food and does all these kind of bad things, and you can't find any rest? Isn't it true when those fiery trials come, it's very difficult to think of anything but Mr. Fiery in your face? But God is saying, no, there's another way, brothers and sisters. He's provided it for you. We need to hear. There is a rest that can come by the Spirit if we'll turn to Him, if we'll believe in Him, if we'll understand what God is up to. We might not understand all the details. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that we have to believe that this fiery trial is a gift from God. If we're suffering righteously again, right? That's what we're talking about. Then this fiery trial is from God, and that He has promised His rest to us, which is actually the next point. We take rest. No, I'm still with this point. Take rest that the Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit is the God of rest. This is one of the great needs we have, to come to resting in Jesus, resting in God. And we can find that when we turn to Him in the midst of this. Again, refresh, relax, rest. The second point is that this rest is found in the faithful God who holds you. Now, this is shouting ground. Let's weep first, but then let's shout second. Okay? You see, who does the rest depend on? Well, I want to tell you the truth. It's not me. When I face difficulties and sufferings, the rest doesn't depend on myself because I am fickle. I don't live it out very well and I fall. No, this is why we cry in our heart, Lord, bind my wandering heart to Thee. You see, what is promised here in this passage is powerful. It's not about me. It's about Him. Let's go back and read it. I skipped through it. But the second point here about taking rest. Take rest that you have a faithful God who holds you. Verse 19. This is where we need to see this truth. Therefore, and you mark it up, write it down, memorize it, think about it. This is a beautiful, powerful verse this morning. Matter of fact, I'm running over. Hang on, guys. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And how does one do that? Well, God gives you His promises here that He'll be with you when fiery trial comes. He gives you the promise that not only He'll be with you, but He will give Himself to you. We have a faithful God who promises His power that through by the Spirit we can face these fiery trials and believe Him. But I want you to see how important this is. This is the key. The promise is not that my faithfulness comes from me. The promise is that that faithfulness comes from who? Say it again. Say it again. You got it? Faithfulness is who God is. And you need to sink and soak yourself in that faithfulness, especially in a trial or a suffering. He says to us so carefully, so clearly, is it not what we need in the time of suffering? That when Mr. Fiery comes again yelling at us, throwing his darts at us, trying to rip our family apart or whatnot, that we don't trust in ourselves, we don't trust even in our pastors, we trust in God. Now, I'm not saying those other people shouldn't help you, don't get me wrong, but ultimately, where does our heart have to go? It has to go to the faithful God, for He's the one that will never fail you. That's what this verse is saying. He is a faithful Creator. Let me pause just a minute. Coming to church this morning, did you see God's faithfulness in creation? I was stunned as I was driving down the road. It isn't, I don't know, maybe it's been this way every season. I'm not from here. My wife kind of thinks that it's some of that. But this season, I was overwhelmed by the beauty of the trees and the leaves. And this just everywhere. It's shouting to us. In other words, my point is that when you're in the midst of suffering, you don't go look at the suffering because that'll depress you. Go look at what God has given us to show us His faithfulness. And one of those is right outside your door right now. I mean, it's always there, but in particular in this season, it seems to be, woo, the trees, the beauty, it's everywhere. I told my wife, we're going on a date on Monday, we're going to look at all the trees in the area. Because it reminds me of, most of all, of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to bring the seasons, faithfulness to do His work, faithfulness to show His glory. That's beautiful, but let me tell you something else. There's something more beautiful than that. And we're not going to see it until we see Jesus face to face. And when we see Him face to face, this beauty is going to pale in comparison. I don't quite get it, to be honest, because sometimes those are very shocking beauties. But our Word tells us that one day when we see Jesus face to face, we can't get our eyes off of Him. That's what we need to see in the midst of suffering, right? That God takes our heart and turns it to His beauty. It turns us to His faithfulness and say, we need to take rest in Him. You see, I can't convince you to trust Him and rest in Him if you don't see His beauty in faithfulness. If you believe that God is faithful, you know where your heart will go? It'll go to Him. And so I think this is why Peter's talking about this here. He says, put your life into His faithfulness. And so I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, by thousands and thousands of reminders that you need to serve, you need to believe that you serve a faithful Creator. So remind yourself over and over and over and over. Any way you can do it, especially when it's in times of suffering. Your God deserves your trust, but you must then keep putting yourself over and over into Him and believe Him. How do you do this? By reading Scripture, by listening to sermons, by reading books. You say to yourself, you have others say to yourself, God is faithful in thousands and thousands of ways until your heart is convinced. I want you to be convinced of His faithfulness. If it's not there, keep going back. Find something else, but find something, some scripture that's reminding you, teaching you His faithfulness. Why do I press this? Why do I say this again? Because if you get there and you say, Pastor, I believe God's faithfulness, you know what your heart will do? It'll do the rest of this passage. Here's what will happen if you believe in the faithfulness of God. I'm going to end here. Here's our response. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to who? The faithful Creator. Why doing good? Back up. Entrust their souls. What a beautiful word here. What a beautiful language here. The word entrust means it's like you have money. You go down to the bank. You take that money and you put it into the bank. And you believe that when you go back the next time, you're going to get the money and maybe some more. But you're entrusting. That means you give something of yourself to someone else for safekeeping. That's the word. And so do you believe God can keep you safe through the suffering? Then you give your life. You give yourself to Him. You say to Him, Lord, I believe You. Help me in my unbelief. But I believe that You are a faithful God. Now I'm going to give You my life no matter what happens, no matter what fiery trial you send. I'm going to trust You. That's the word here. Entrust yourself to Jesus. And so again, I say to you, look to the Psalms, sing a song, read John, pray, have others pray with you, especially in these times. And He'll remind you that He alone is the God who is faithful, and you can trust Him. Now, one more thought, and I'm going to quit. This word here is in the present tense. What does that mean? Pastor, what does that mean? Amen. You do it now, and you keep doing it. You see, that word is saying, give your money to Jesus, if you will. But tomorrow, if you earn some more money, go back and give Him some more. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I mean? Go to the bank and give some more. In other words, you keep doing it. You keep trusting. You keep on a pattern this way so that you will know and believe and trust Him. And as you do, your love for Him will grow. You'll understand His love for you deeper. This is the experience that you need during the time of suffering. And you know what happens as a result of this? The watching world looks at you and says, these people are different. Why do they act that way? Why do they live that way? There's something different in what they do. Let's pray. And oh Lord, may they see first that we trust You and we keep trusting You. We keep giving ourselves to You. And then Lord, may our neighbors, our friends, our family, those around us who don't know Jesus, may that prick their hearts to say there's something different about them. And oh God, may it be clearly made known through our lips, through our lives, and through what they see that this difference is not us. It's You. It's Jesus changing us. And He really does these things. He radically gives us a new life whereby we can trust You. And even in the midst of these kinds of things, when Mr. Fiery Trial tries to destroy us, we hold fast to Jesus, knowing that Jesus has held fast to us. In Jesus' name, amen.